Good morning, church. I need a minute to set up this. And I am tempted to comment on religious liberty. Because as I was listening about the Sabbath of religious liberty, I wondered, wouldn't necessarily be a bad thing if some of the liberties were taken away from us? And I am asking this question because the lack of religious liberty in places like Russia is not something new. I visited Russia in 1988, which is the time still under communism. And I went to the largest, at the time, church, Seventh-day Adventist church, in all over the former Soviet Union. And what they shared with me was shocking to me, even though I was from Poland, which was yet another country under communism. And that is, they didn't always worship in a church building. In fact, most of the time, they remember meeting in small groups in cornfields and forests and places like that. And even in those places, they were chased by police and stuff like that. And yet, if you go to Ukraine, one of the former republics of the Soviet Union, you see that the church is actually very large. And if you go to Romania has the largest Seventh-day Adventist population from all of the former Eastern Europe and one of the most severe communism of all the countries. And so persecution oftentimes motivates people. And when spreading the gospel is forbidden, it actually motivates people to spread the gospel. And this is not a new concept because we find the same in the book of Acts, if you can recall some of the passages. But brothers and sisters, this morning I was sent here to you to talk about a different topic. And that is what you see here on the screen, the Seventh-day Adventist health message. Before I get there though, I would like to pray one more time. Father, I pray that you will inspire each one of us and that what you have given us will not only be a slogan, something that we perhaps are theoretically familiar with, but let it be a daily practice. Not because of any other motivation, but because we are your children and we love you and we want to take care of this body that you gave us, which is the temple of your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I am one of these people that when I see something that actually interests me, I like to utilize my hard drive and store and stuff and keep it. So when I saw these pictures for the first time on Facebook, I think it was, I actually saved them. Some of you may have seen them, especially those of you who are on Facebook. This is kind of a perspective of not really a universe, but our solar system. You can see here Jupiter, which is the largest planet in our solar system. You can see the Earth and some of the other stars that we have in our solar system. But I want to show you an interesting perspective of these in context of if we were to travel a bit farther away from our solar system. And here we see the sun. And we can see that the sun is much, much, much bigger than anything that is closer to our Earth, including our Earth. And then if we were to go even farther, notice that Jupiter, which is the largest planet in our solar system, is invisible from this perspective here. and our son is really a very tiny spot in comparison to some of the larger stars that we have in the universe. Here we have yet another perspective, and here you cannot really see the sun. The sun is just a tiny, tiny, tiny dot that you really have to have magnifying glasses to see it. This is the universe that we believe our God created. He created all of this by speaking into existence all of this. Isn't that really something when we think of it? But you know, when I first saw these pictures, and the reason why I saved these pictures were because these passages came to mind. He counts the number of the stars, he calls them all by name. And then further we read in the Bible, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? And then we have yet another passage which says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. And brothers and sisters, when we think of it, I want to ask you a question. If this is true, and if we truly believe that God created us as the crown of his creation, doesn't this call for responsibility of our part, on our part? I like to think that it does. It does call for a responsibility. And with that introduction, I would like us to turn into Luke 13 and here verses 6 and 9. If you don't have your Bible with you, if you do, I invite you to open. If you don't, I will have the text actually on the screen. Here we read one of the parables of Jesus. This one is about a fig tree. You may be very familiar with this. But this morning we will actually try to interpret what Jesus meant by this parable. We read in verse 6 of Luke 13. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found how much? He didn't find any fruit. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. And you know, when you think of it, we are told that the Bible is the book that deals with salvation. It describes a plan of salvation. It describes who is God and why is he interested in us. So why in the Bible are we reading about trees and fruits? That seems like it should be somewhere in a gardening textbook or these type of resources. So what is Jesus is trying to communicate to us by this parable? Well, I am pleased to tell you, we don't actually have to guess, because the Bible is the book that explains itself. And so when we turn to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 7 here, we read, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. Okay, so Jesus is described a parable about a vineyard, right? What is he or who is he talking about when he says that someone had a tree planted in the vineyard? What is he talking about? What does it say in here? The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is what? is the house of Israel. The house of Israel was what? What's God's church in the New Testament, right? It was the God's church of the New Testament. Now, I'd like to suggest to you that we are part of God's church in the New Testament, the era that we live in. Okay? So, Jesus was referring to his church. But he's talking specifically, not about specifically about the vineyard, but he's talking specifically about what? About a tree planted in the vineyard. So who do trees represent in the Bible? I'm already giving you a clue, because I didn't ask what trees represent in the Bible, but who they represent. And in fact, this passage already explains, because notice it says here, the men of Judah are his pleasant plant, and this could be, or could have been translated from Hebrew, pleasant trees. Okay? In the Bible, trees represent people. Here's an example of why I say that. They may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. In fact, I am sure you know passages by heart that speak to the effect. Are you familiar with Psalm 1? What is a righteous man described or compared to? A righteous man is compared to what in Psalm 1? To trees that are planted by the brook of waters, right? Trees in the Bible represent who? Represent individuals. Jesus was talking about individuals that are part of his church. And he, in this parable, basically saying that the trees are to bear fruit. He's not talking about apples and oranges. What is he talking about? He's talking about the fruit of our lives, fruit of our character. And in the Bible, we are talking about a variety of different fruits. If we were to turn to the book of Ephesians, for example, Apostle Paul is saying, if you used to steal, you are to steal no longer. But you are to do what? You are to make a living. Not that you can spend it on yourself, but for what? For what purpose? So you can give to others who may need it. That's a fruit of our life. We used to be in the darkness, the Bible says. In fact, not only the Bible says that we used to be in the darkness, but the book of Ephesians chapter 5 says that we used to be darkness. We used to be like that. We used to love the darkness and the fruit of the darkness. But then when Jesus came in, when we saw the light, then we are to bring fruit. And so I gave you one example to show you that I do understand that when I say that we are to bring fruit, we are to bring a variety of different type of fruit. But again, I was sent this morning to this church, so I focus specifically on one type of fruit. One type of fruit that has to do with the Adventist health message. Notice Jesus confirms what we just learned from the parable in the Gospel of Luke. This is from the Gospel of John. I chose you and appointed you that you shall go and bear fruit. That's the essence of Christian life. If we don't have fruits in our life, we are really not Christians, right? Because the essence of our life is to bring fruits. So again, I came here specifically to focus on the Adventist health message. And I want us to realize, first of all, as Seventh-day Adventists, how blessed we are that we have the Adventist health message. Number one, I want us to realize that the Adventist health message is not something that Adventists came up with. Let's read this passage here. This is from one of the founders of the church. Sister White stated the following: I have had great light from the Lord upon the subject of health reform. I did not seek this light. I did not study to obtain it. It was given to me by the Lord to give to others. It's something that the Lord himself decided in his wisdom to give it, not to every Christian, to this church. You know, as part of my work, I had the privilege to conduct health seminars or nutrition seminars in different churches, predominantly African-American churches, Native American churches, Baptist churches, Church of Christ, Adventist churches, other churches. And my experience shows me how blessed we are as Seventh-day Adventists. Let me illustrate what I mean. In this one large Baptist church, about 350, maybe 400 people, two pastors, the senior pastor and the, what do we call it? The associate pastor, two pastors sitting in the front row, 350, maybe 400 people. And I was preaching to them in their congregation on Sunday morning. And I mentioned 1 Corinthians 10:31. Now, if you are a Seventh-day Adventist, anyone says 1 Corinthians 10:31, you can quote it by heart, right? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for what? For the glory of God, you know? I want you to imagine a congregation. It will be a little bigger than this one, right? 350 people or so, with two pastors sitting in front. And I say 1 Corinthians 10:31, and I'm thinking, I guess they haven't heard me. So I repeated it. I said, 1 Corinthians 10:31, and I expected someone to shout, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. And you know what I received? Complete silence. Nobody was familiar with the passage. And then I turned to 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, for example. And you know, there are some other passages that say this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And nobody of these people was able to recall what these passages are talking about. And I was invited on another occasion to meet with a group of health professionals. And the meeting was organized by the Council of Churches, North Carolina Council of Churches. This organization had 39 different congregations, okay, as part of this umbrella Council of Churches. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is not part of it, but they have other denominations. And when I went there, on the first meeting, I learned why they call up for all these health professionals to come to this meeting. They said that they were unable to pay the medical bills for all the ministers, all the pastors that are affiliated with this organization because of the many different issues, health issues that they have. And again, I hope we are not ashamed, or, you know, sometimes I've been to congregations when people would ask, what does the town or what do the people in town know about Seventh-day Adventists? And some would say, oh, they know that we are vegetarians or something to that effect. And then someone would say, I wish they knew more that we love Jesus. Sure, they should know that we love Jesus. But the fact that we are vegetarians, that is some of us, and all Adventists try their best to live as healthy lives as they know how, we should not be ashamed or timid about it. It should something, we should shout about it, because it's a message that was given to us by whom? By God Himself. We are in a danger, sort of in the other spectrum of the danger. They are not even familiar with these passages, and therefore they often don't even consider it important to live a healthy life. But we are sort of on the other end of the spectrum, because for us, oftentimes, these passages became nothing but meaningless slogans. We can say we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but what does it practically mean in your life? Or we can say whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. But what does it practically mean to you? You know, I've been, this was not even in the United States. I have a privilege of traveling in different places. And in one of the countries, the Adventists enjoyed the availability of different produce. And I don't mean produce by fruit and veggies, but meat produce that were available, because in this particular town, there was actually a poultry factory. So people would bring chicken and turkey and other things, and they would make sausages and, you know, a variety of other things. And so it was a blessing, because the majority of meats in that particular country was pork. And here in this town, you have a factory that actually is using clean meat to make their products. But at one point of time, one of the members of the church was admitted to the hospital. And it's a little bit poorer country than the United States. So in the United States, you go to the hospital and you have your own room, and it's almost like a hotel. Over there, you shared your room with several people. And, you know, next to your bed, there is another bed. And it just turned out that this member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church was in a room with someone who worked in that poultry factory. And they started talking, and our members shared a little bit about our beliefs, what we believe in, and we mentioned the fact that we actually do not eat all certain types of meats because they are called in the Bible unclean. And so we are enjoying some of the products that we have available in this town. And this lady next to her, she says, "Oh, you don't think that all of this is made of chicken? I mean, the recipes call for this," and she went down the list. And even though it would say this is a chicken sausage or turkey or whatever, but depending on the recipe, 10, 15, 20, 25% of it may have been pork, because pork was the most widely available and the cheapest of the meats. And believe it or not, sadly, for many of the members, this was not an issue. This was not a problem. They kept buying and using the products just like they did before they were aware of the problem. See, so we are on the other spectrum here, on the other part of that. Oftentimes, these passages mean very, very little, unfortunately. I hope this is not your experience, but unfortunately, that's the reality for many members. And I want to also give you another illustration, another reason why we should feel so blessed that we have this message. Here's one reason why. You know, the world has a lot for people to offer, for anyone willing to try. Anyone can go on a diet, right? I just listed some diets. There are many, many, many more diets. You know, chicken soup diet, Russian Air Force diet, Hallelujah diet, Beverly Hills diet, and so on and so on. Anyone that want to choose a diet can pick one and go on one, okay? Now, I want to show you maybe other diets that you may be a little bit more familiar with, the Atkins diet, South Beach diet. And again, let me make a personal comment here. I have a very good friend. Not only she knows that I am a professor of nutrition, but we are very good, very close. She's a Seventh-day Adventist. And at one point of time, she decided she needs to lose a few pounds. And you know what she did? She went on the Atkins diet. That was one of the lowest points in my life. And this good friend of mine, instead of coming to me and asking me, how can I go about doing that? She actually adopted something that is completely contrary to what we as Seventh-day Adventists would believe in terms of our dietary principles. Let's look at some other ones. Eat right for your blood type, for example, and so on. There are many others. But you may not have heard of this one here. The Sleeping Beauty diet. You know what's the principle of this diet? I don't know why it's called a diet, but that's what it's called. The main principle of this particular diet is that you have to sleep a lot. Because as you sleep, you don't eat. And if you don't eat, then you would lose some weight. I'm not making this up. You can Google this and you will see that that's what this diet is all about. How about this one here? It's called the cigarette diet. Okay, you know what the principle of this particular diet is? And again, I don't know why it's called a diet, but that's what it's called. The principle is smoke as many cigarettes as you possibly can. Why? Because smoking would give you some nicotine, and nicotine stimulates metabolism. And so you will be losing, you know, more weight because of the stimulation that the nicotine does. How about this one? Okay. Now, I cannot quite pronounce it. English is my second language. You already noticed, I'm sure. But it has to do with what? Breathing. By the way, this is pure spiritualism. You know, no Adventist should ever go into this. But you know what the principle of this one is? You can train yourself to breathe and just live on air. Okay? As you live on air, you will not be providing calories with foods, and therefore you will be losing weight. That's what this is. I'm not making this up, friends. Here's another one. This is an Italian diet, but it is also popular in English-speaking countries. Do you want to know what the principle of this one is? You can actually survive on eating just one egg per day. So this diet encourages people to adopt eating just one egg per day. Here's yet another one. This is my all-time favorite, okay? It's called the tapeworm diet, okay? Tapeworm diet. Would you like to know what you need to do with this?
No?
No? I'm going to tell you anyway, okay? The principle is that you are to eat the tapeworm spores, and these spores will hatch in your gastrointestinal tract, and then you can eat as much as you want to, because the tapeworm will actually help itself first to all these calories and nutrients, and so you will not be benefiting from them as much. That's what this is about. Now, these are not theoretical, okay? These are diets that people actually adopted. Okay? These are diets that people actually adopted. Why am I introducing these diets to you? Not that I want you to adopt any of them, but I want to make a point here. Remember, I started by saying we should be blessed that God gave us the Adventist health message. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. I do understand that the Adventist health message is way more than just diet. Okay? Way more than just diet. But diet is my thing, because I am a professor of nutrition, so I deal mainly with diet, although I may deal a little bit with physical activity. In fact, those of you who were here last night, you may remember I mentioned one of the principles of cancer prevention is physical activity, for example. But I focus mainly on diet because that's my specialty. Okay? But notice that God did not ask his people to adopt some stupid diet that we would become the laughingstock of the world. To the contrary, those of you who were here last night noticed that what I shared with you from the document that was issued by two prestigious organizations that deal with cancer prevention, that deal with, again, prevention of cancer in a document that was over 500 pages long, is very consistent with the Adventist health message. It's exactly what I shared with you. I didn't mention Adventist health message. But that's what I shared with you last night. And this afternoon, I will share some aspects of the Adventist health message also in the context of other health conditions. So God gave us something that scientists only now really discovering and showing that this actually works. It works for this and it works for that and it works for yet a different type of condition. Let us consider why we were giving the Adventist health message. Again, we were given this, not others. And I selected here four different reasons, and I underlined or made one reason wrote it in bold. Number one, we do not belong to ourselves, right? We mentioned this already. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, okay? So we want to take care of this body. Number two, so we may live longer and render better service to God. You know, when we were given the Adventist health message, in the 1800, you know what the average lifespan of a Seventh-day Adventist was? The average lifespan of a Seventh-day Adventist member at the time was 29 and a half years. 29 and a half years. And then we were given the Adventist health message, and with Ellen White and Joseph Bates and James White and John Kellogg and his brother, within a short period of time, the Battle Creek Sanatorium, for example, became one of the most renowned institutions worldwide because of what gave us in that period of time. Number three, to better understand the truth that we might attain greater spiritual growth and development. And unless you are only a Christian by name, this should be an important reason to practice the principles of Adventist health message. And then lastly, so we be good witnesses that we might help non-Adventists find the benefits and blessing of good health and to open the door to tell them about salvation in Jesus. Now, I do realize that not all people with whom we may share about our health message will be open to hear other truths. But we read that Jesus spent more time healing than preaching the gospel. And how many people followed him? Not everyone whom he healed followed him. In fact, remember the parable or the story he gave about 10 leopards? How many of them came back? Only one of them. So regardless of whether these people will be open for the gospel, we are to share with them. And look at your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers. They have hypertension, diabetes, maybe after a bypass surgery and other type of sickness that are related to the way they live, the lifestyle that they live by. So regardless of that, but there might be just one, maybe this year, maybe in 5 years, or maybe in 10 years, that you can pinpoint and say, yes, she or he became a Seventh-day Adventist or adopted the gospel because of my witness. I was invited in my town, in Greenville, North Carolina, where I live, by then the office manager of my department, if I would come to her church and teach about nutrition. And I said, sure. She actually belongs to the largest congregation in town. It's about 3,000 members. And when I came, there was about 300 people who came for the nutrition seminar. And I didn't talk much about my beliefs, but I did mention the fact that I am a fellow believer in Christ and that I am a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I had 3 lectures for them on Wednesday night, 3 nights, or 3 weeks. One lecture, you know, one Wednesday and then next Wednesday and then the following Wednesday. And at the end of this 3 lecture series, I gave them my email address. And I said, look, if you have any questions, shoot me an email. I'll be happy to answer if I know the answer to your question. And about a week later, I got one health-related question. And I answered that question. And about a week later, I got an email from the same lady who asked me yet another health-related question. And I answered that question. And then a week from that second time I received the second question, she sent me yet another email. And in that email, she asked me about the Sabbath. Like, I haven't talked about the Sabbath at all. I just mentioned I am a fellow believer in Christ. I belong to the Seventh-day Adventist Church in town. And out of the blue, sort of, she asked me about the Sabbath. So I told her about the Sabbath. She started attending church. And I lost contact with her because we have 2 churches in my town. And I guess the one that I don't attend was closer to where she lived. So she started attending over there, and some people from the church helped her in and studied the Bible with her and stuff like that. And now this was March. This was spring. You know, in the United States, in November, we have a special holiday, right? It's called Thanksgiving. And I almost completely forgot about her. I'll be honest, I stopped even praying because I sort of forgot about her. And about, I forget, a day or 2 days before Thanksgiving, I got an email from her. And she says, I'm going to be thankful to God this Thanksgiving season for the things I am normally, I've got one, thank you. I'm normally thankful for. But I am also thankful this year to God for something special. Because now, because you came to my church, I am a Sabbath keeper. That's an email I received. Now, that's at least one person that I can point out that actually opened her heart for greater truths. And, you know, instead of being at least partly in the darkness, now she received the light of the Sabbath day. Praise God for that. Notice, brothers and sisters, about 45 million Americans are trying to lose weight every day, and they spend about $30 billion to achieve their goal. Notice, Father, digestive problems in this country alone account for more than $100 billion that people spend on annually. Okay? The medications that is used for heartburn and this type of condition is among the most frequently prescribed medications of all. And in fact, people spend on digestive problems more money than they spend on vehicles, education, and other important issues in the life. Here we have best-selling drugs. Okay, best-selling drugs. Notice Lipitor is leading the way. What is Lipitor prescribed for? Cholesterol-lowering drug, which is cholesterol. Unless you have familial hypercholesterolemia, is related to what? To the way we live and to the way we eat, right? Plavix and so on. All of these medications, the best-selling medications, the most frequently prescribed medications, are given to people because of the way they live and because of what they eat. I would like to suggest to you that if people actually are aware of sensible alternatives, at least some of them actually may be open for these alternatives. If we tell them about very simple, and I told you I have experience in working with a variety of different people, and when I have, regardless of which people I work with, remember this one predominantly African-American Baptist church, and we had two meetings in which we talked about the biblical basis for healthy living. And then only on the third meeting, we actually talked about the first principle of healthy living. And you know what principle I introduced to them? Eating grain products that are made of whole grain products or whole grains rather than refined grains. Okay? And believe it or not, I had about 80 people attending. All of them told me, from now on, we are only eating whole grain products. It was just that simple. Sometimes we assume that people are not going to do certain things. And it's oftentimes just an assumption. In fact, I deal with, in my classes, with this. I ask when we deal, for example, about lifestyle intervention for diabetes, for example. And I ask students, will people be able to adopt this? Will they want to adopt it? And, you know, we have an interesting discussion. And then I show them a video that you can find you on YouTube, in which two people are featured. One is a lady who is over 80 years old, and the other, I don't know exactly his age, but he looks 70-something, is a gentleman. And this lady adopted, not only she adopted just some simple principles of healthy eating, but she adopted a vegan diet, and so did he. Now, he described himself as a meat and potato guy. Now, I'm not saying all people will be willing to go that far. In fact, I'm not saying we all need to go that far. But I'm saying there will be a lot of people that are your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, that when they hear, they may actually be open, because they will see the benefits also in terms of how much money they will have to spend. I remember my friend was getting married in my church, and I was one of the invited guests. And between church and the reception, they went and took some pictures, so we were waiting for them. And I started talking with the neighbors. The neighbors were elderly, I don't know exactly age, maybe 70 plus. And they finally told me that he was just diagnosed with whatever health condition, and now he has to buy these pills. And these pills, for 10 pills in the bottle, he spends $300 out of pocket, okay? $300, okay? And so, you know, again, what we have, what we were given, not only we can benefit in our health, but people can benefit in a variety of different ways, including financial benefits. How many of you are familiar with this picture? You're familiar with anyone here on the picture? Okay, at least one person here? I just wanted to illustrate to you what can happen when we adopt and are faithful in practicing the principles of Adventist health message. These are two Seventh-day Adventists on the left and on the right, and in the middle is Dan Buettner, who used to be a reporter for the National Geographic. He was the first one who wrote the story about longevity. He went to Okinawa, Japan, and Sardinia, Italy, and Loma Linda, California. And then other media picked up, you know, from this story. You had CNN and ABC and a variety of others. Oprah, for example, went to Loma Linda and they did stories on Seventh-day Adventists, and they wondered, how is it that this population in the United States live, you know, longer and relatively disease-free, at least in comparison to others. I don't know if you heard of this lady, Hulda Crooks. She was better known as Grandma Whitney, and that was her nickname, because she actually conquered a number of times Mount Whitney, the highest continental peak in the United States. You know, in her 90s, she was invited by the government of Japan to go to Japan and climb Mount Fuji, the highest peak in Japan, which she actually did in her 90s. And you know, another lesson we can learn from this? She was never really a healthy person until 68. In fact, at 68, she had some type of health event. I think it was a stroke or something to that effect. And at 68, she decided to change her life. And she started walking and she adopted a healthier diet and things of that nature. And so she conquered a lot of mountains and mountain passages and things of that nature. And notice here that by the act of Congress, this peak was named by her name in here, right next to Mount Whitney, which is in Nevada, I think, if I remember correctly. Here's a statement by Oprah. Home to the longest living Americans is Loma Linda, California, a town of 60 miles east of Los Angeles. A big part of life in Loma Linda revolves around faith. It's a home to 9,000 followers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And then she emphasizes some of the health habits of Seventh-day Adventists. Here's another one. Notice, diet and colon cancer. What Seventh-day Adventists can teach us. Now, this is not from Signs of the Times. This is from a secular magazine. Okay? Here's another one. Are you familiar with this one? U.S. News and World Report. And notice what it says here. In a few years back, they published a manuscript entitled 10 Health Habits That Will Help You to Live to 100. 10 Health Habits That Will Help You to Live to 100. Now, here is principle or habit number 8 that they included. Live like a Seventh-day Adventist. Now, again, this is not in Adventist Review or Adventist World, right? This is a completely, purely secular magazine. And these secular journalists and reporters, you know, recognize that the Seventh-day Adventists have something that others do not. And they tell people, you want to live to be 100? Or you want to prevent from developing cancer? What are you to do? You are to live like a Seventh-day Adventist. That's what they say. So my question to you is this, brothers and sisters, when it comes to the Adventist health message, have you been living like a Seventh-day Adventist? Have you been living like a Seventh-day Adventist? Because that's really the question that matters, because we mentioned in the beginning that the reality of Christian life is what? That we are to bear fruit, right? So do we want to bear fruit or do we not want to bear fruit? Do we want to be called Seventh-day Adventists or do we want to be Seventh-day Adventists and live according to the principles that God Himself gave us? I hope this is not, again, just a slogan, but I hope this has been actually part of your life. One of the saddest part of what I call my ministry, and my ministry is going to places like your church and teaching about health, was when I was in another church somewhere in South Carolina. I will not give you the name of the church. And a church member came to me and asked me, are you familiar with this book? And I said, yes. And then she handed me her copy, and here is a picture of her copy. I actually have her copy still at home, but this is a picture. I wanted to show you the picture of what it looks like. Now, would you agree with me that it looks like she was reading this book? She was, you know, probably more than once, very likely, right? Here's how one scientist described the principles that are described in this particular book. Typical of the new wave of books that intertwine scientific detail with pure nonsense. And let me suggest to you that he was very kind, actually, in describing the content. But what I did when I talked to her, I said, "Sister, are you familiar with this book?" What book was I referring to? The Ministry of Healing. Or are you familiar with the, what is it called? Councils on Diet and Health, right? She was not. And I find as I travel from churches to churches, when I go to camp meetings and I meet and talk with people, that Seventh-day Adventists are not familiar with what Seventh-day Adventist principles of healthy living are. Why? Because they have never read this book. They have never read this book. Now, maybe before I go into this text again, I didn't plan to do that, but we are to yield the Spirit as He moves, right? Have you ever heard of Dr. Clive McKay? Dr. Clive McKay was a scientist who used to teach nutrition at Cornell University. If you know anything about nutrition programs at university or college level nutrition, university level nutrition program, you know that Cornell University has one of the leading nutrition programs in the nation. And Dr. Clive McKay was a professor. He actually used to teach, among other things, he used to teach the history of nutritional science. And at one point of time, a Chinese Seventh-day Adventist female was admitted to that program, enrolled in one of his classes. And she was so impressed with his lectures, his classes, that she was brave enough to give him counsels on diets and food. And Dr. Clive McKay actually read the book. And he was amazed, and he turned to her and he said, "Who is this lady?" This book was written by Ellen White. "Who was this lady? I teach the history of nutrition science. I was not familiar with her." And this Chinese Seventh-day Adventist, she didn't feel confident to talk to this professor. So she told her pastor about what happened. And eventually, the word came all the way to the General Conference. And the General Conference got interested and sent one of the brethren to talk to Dr. Clive McKay. And when they met, Dr. Clive McKay asked the first question. And the question was, "Who was this lady?" And the answer was, "Well, some of her critics say she just copied stuff from her contemporaries." And Dr. Clive McKay said, "I cannot accept this answer. Because if I accept this answer, I'm going to have a bigger problem." And he handed him a book from his shelf, a book that was over 700 pages from Ellen White's contemporary. And he says, "About a page and a half from this book makes sense. Everything else is pure nonsense. How would she know what to copy from the 700 plus pages into her book? Because what she says actually makes sense." Many of us question, you know, the gift that she had and the fact that she was the channel through which God gave us this message. This was not so for a renowned scientist at one of the best nutrition programs in the nation. The Bible says, "My well beloved who has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill, he dug it up and cleared out the stones, its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes." This hopefully is not a description of one of us, right? But that was oftentimes in the history a description of God's church. But then we read further. "Oh now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? God did everything possible. He even inspired a human being to give this to us, and we have this now. We can have it on our phones, in our tablets, in electronic version, and this version, and this, you know, more contemporary, and it's translated. The books are translated into many different languages. We really have no excuse. God did everything possible. Why then we, instead of bringing fruit, oftentimes behave like, you know, there's something more, the grass is green on the other side somewhere. So we reach for these books that are prescribed as pure nonsense. Why do we do that? Instead of reading, adopting, and practicing. For 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruits, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. Brothers and sisters, we live or we serve God that is a God of second and third and fifth and tenth chances. And just perhaps the fact that this guy came who speaks even weirdly with some Eastern European accent to you, maybe one way of God is trying still to dig around it and fertilize it and motivate us to move in the right direction. Because we are entering time where nothing else will work but to utilize the health message so we can tell people about greater truths. I want to share with you just several months ago in the Adventist World, we had an article called Planting Community Health Centers. And in it, this is the article, in it, the brethren that are in charge of the health department at the General Conference wrote, among others, the following. The time indeed has come, as Ellen White so profoundly and inspirationally stated, for every member of the church to take hold of medical missionary work. I like to suggest that this should be our experience here, that this church should be a center of healthy living in Aiken, and each one of us should be the representative of this center here. I want to end by turning, and I don't have this text on the screen, but I want to end by reading again from the book of John. And John 6 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I have a few of them, but this is one of them. In fact, I had the privilege to go to Israel actually on two different occasions. And when I was there for the first time, I went to Nazareth, the town of Jesus. You know, these very words that I would like to share with you were spoken. Jesus spoke these words in the synagogue in Nazareth. The remains of the synagogue in the Nazareth are still there, so we know exactly where Jesus spoke these words. And I was so blessed because I walked into the synagogue, and at the time there was a Chinese or Asian tour. Quite a lot of Asian people, and they were pretty noisy or loud. And I sat in the corner and I prayed that God will make them all disappear. I wanted to have this place all for myself. And within just a few minutes, they all were gone. And there was one pillar that was actually broken. It was about maybe this high. And I put my camera on that pillar and I turned the recording on. And I read the entire chapter 6 with nobody else being there. I read it out loud and I have this actually recording on my computer. But I want to share with you this verse from this particular passage. And I want you to remember that this is the passage where Jesus is talking about his body being the bread that they are to eat and his blood being the drink that they are to drink. Jesus just shared with them something that they didn't quite completely understand, perhaps something maybe new and something maybe challenging. And this is the reaction that we read they had. Verse 66 in John 6. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Perhaps the saddest passage in the entire Bible, or at least one of them. Many of his disciples, not strangers, but people who claim to be his disciples, went back and turned with him no more. Remember what happened next? Do you remember what happened next? Jesus, remember? Jesus turned to his disciples and he asked them, are you also going to go away? And Peter answered and he said what? Where would we go? Where would we go? So they stuck with him. And I don't want you to miss that. Nowhere else in the Bible do we read about those disciples who turned away and walked with him no more. The Bible is silent about them. But those who stuck with Jesus, Peter and James and John and others, they became the pillars of the first Christian church. They changed the entire world. We have the same challenge in front of us. We can react like these disciples that we read about no longer. We can turn and say, oh, another preacher came and talked about something I have heard many times about. Or we can adopt this. And you never know what may happen. You know, when I grew up in a Catholic family, I actually grew up on pork. In fact, I grew up on everything that moves. We had chicken and dogs and geese and porks and rabbits, you know. We ate all of them. And I was about 20 years old. I was still young. And I started studying the Bible and I started studying with the Seventh-day Adventists. And everything made perfect sense to me. Everything. And I was very enthusiastic about adopting this and that and something else. And then we studied about the diet, the biblical diet. And I thought, I have never heard anything so stupid in my entire life. I am not to eat pork. I mean, I grew up on pork. Pork is what I know. In fact, my favorite dish ever at the time was when we used to kill a pig. We would cut portions around the neck, which were a little bit of red meat and a little bit of fat. I would just fry them just with a little bit of salt. I know you may not relate to that. It may not sound very appealing to you. But we would eat this just with pure bread, plain bread, nothing on it. Oh, it was so good. That was my favorite dish. And all of a sudden, I am not to eat that. And I had a very hard time. I could have been baptized earlier, but I had a very hard time with adopting this particular teaching. And then one day, months later, I was sitting and I was praying. And I said to God, I said, look, if this is your message, that even though it doesn't make sense to me right now, I'm going to accept this. And I'm not going to eat pork and whatever other unclean meats. 3 weeks after I was baptized, I was drafted to the Polish army. You had a choice of either go to prison or go to the army. That was the choice because it was mandatory. 3 weeks after I was baptized, I was drafted to the Polish army. And I had no idea what exactly they were serving. But I knew exactly that in the soup there were some pieces of meat floating. And considering we are talking Poland, it was a 99.9% chance that it was pork. So I refused to eat that. And then I had to refuse to eat some other portions. And 6 dinners in a week, 6 out of 7 dinners, we had nothing but chunks of, we call it szynka in Polish. It's a part of a pig. And bread, that's all. And I refused to eat that. And I remember how many times I was starving. Now, praise God, there was a small church, Adventist church in that little town, and they would come and feed me, and, you know, praise God, I survived it. But the point that I'm trying to make is this. This guy that had a problem with accepting the teaching that pork is unclean and I was not to eat it, had a problem for months. Eventually, when he said, okay, God, if this is your will, I'm going to accept this. This guy from this small, tiny, insignificant village, even when I tell Polish people where I am from, they have no idea because it's so small. God brought to study nutrition. God brought, so he became a professor of nutrition at a the biggest state university in North Carolina. And he brought him right now here to you, to your church, to encourage you to adopt these principles. So brothers and sisters, I'd like to suggest that we only have one reaction that we should follow. And that would be the reaction that we find Peter's reaction in this passage. When Peter said, where would we go? We want to stay with you and just watch how God can use you. If God can use me, just watch what he can do with you when it comes to this particular message. This is just a proof. This is a picture from my dormitory when I was about 18. And you cannot quite tell, but this is a sandwich with a piece of pork on it. And here's another when I was in the Polish army. I chose you and appointed you that you go and bear fruit. And I hope that we will bear fruit abundantly in our lives. May God bless you. Amen.